Let us worship God, let us sing to his praise and glory from Psalm 147, singing verses 1 to 7, that is five stanzas to the tune Huddersfield. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good, praise to our God to sing. Psalm 147, verses 1 to 7. Let us bow before him in prayer. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, what assurance thou dost give unto us as we draw nigh unto thee and take these matchless words upon our lips and in our hearts. Thou art the great eternal God, maker of heaven and earth, who countest the number of the stars and dost name them one by one. Thou art the God who art infinitely tender and gracious and loving, who dost number the very hairs on our heads. Oh, with what confidence we come to thee now, to such an one, to seek thy face, to wait upon thee, to know thee and be known of thee, great and loving God that thou art. We offer unto thee our morning sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise, and acknowledge with grateful hearts thy goodness and thy mercy toward us in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the day that thou hast made, O God. Thou dost make all days, but thou hast set apart this day in especial for the worship of thy name, for the blessing and refreshment of thy people. O God, so help us to think thy thoughts about this thy holy day, that all its promise and intention might be abundantly fulfilled for us and in us. Thou hast made it a day of rest. O God, we thank thee for him whom thou didst send into the world to be our Savior, and who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest." O God, in Christ and through Christ, fulfill to us, we pray thee, all the promise of thy holy day. Thou hast ordained it to be a day of fellowship and sweetness. Thou dost take pleasure in thy people, O God. Thou dost seek the love of our poor heart, and although this is something utterly beyond our understanding and comprehension, we rejoice in the reality of it and would seek that fellowship with thee now that will bring pleasure and joy to thee. O God, how wonderful that we who are the worms of the earth should be able to give thee, the great God of creation, pleasure in thy holy heart. But thou dost tell us this. O God, we pray that in the glad fellowship of the Spirit today, that wonder may be fulfilled and become a reality, that thou wilt have joy, and that ours will be a joy unspeakable and full of glory. So wilt thou bless our worship, gracious Father. Do thou hallow and sanctify the praises that we offer thee, and grant that thou wilt come to us and make thyself known to us in that praise and in the reading of thy holy word, and grant that our meditation upon it may be sweet and blessed and fruitful. Look upon us, blessed Lord. Thou knowest all our needs. Thou knowest the cares and the toils and the burdens with which we come to thy house today, and we pray that thou wilt meet us in them and do us good and reassure our hearts with the knowledge of thy love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,
the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Let us sing together hymn 395 to the tune Blenwern, Souls of Men, Why Will Ye Scatter Like a Crowd of Frightened Sheep? For the love of God is broader than the measures of man's mind, and the heart of the Eternal is most wonderfully kind. Hymn 395.
Thank you.
Now, boys and girls, I want to tell you another story about Jerusalem. And I want you to turn up your Bibles to the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 20. We're studying with the big folks just now the prophecy of Isaiah. And one of the kings of Judah and Jerusalem in Isaiah's day was King Hezekiah. And this is something about Hezekiah. The verse, 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 20, says this: "And all the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, and all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit," that's a kind of channel, "and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah?" Now, what's all that about? Well, I'm going to tell you, because I saw it in Jerusalem. Have you heard the hymn which begins with the words, "By cool Siloam's shady rill"? That's a lovely hymn. Well, this is a story about the pool of Siloam. And if you were wanting to find where it was, you'd have to go down the valley of the Kidron, which runs down the east side of the walls of the old city, and down towards the southeast there's a small pool of water called the Pool of Siloam. And some years ago now, two little boys were playing there by the pool. And of course, when two little boys play beside a pool, the usual thing that happens is that one of them falls in. And one of these little boys fell into the Pool of Siloam. And he scrambled through the water, rather frightened, and got out at the other side. And there was the rock and the wall. And suddenly it was quite dark. And he saw a small passage. And he looked into it. There was a kind of tunnel. And he went in a bit further. It was very dark. And there was water in the tunnel running into the Pool of Siloam. And they got out of the pool and went and told some of the big folks. And this created a great deal of interest. And they began to look into this. And they found a long underground tunnel, about 2 feet wide and just a little bit more than 5 feet high. In some places it was just over 6 feet, because, you see, I went into that tunnel. And I was able to stand right up. Other times I had to go down like this, quite a bit. So between 5 and 6.5 feet high. And the tunnel went on for nearly 600 yards. I think the exact figure is 583 yards of tunnel, and it went in and out like an S, like a serpent. And it came out at the place I was telling you about a fortnight ago, the spring Gion, where there was that tunnel, remember, that David's mighty men went up to capture the city of Jerusalem. And as they investigated this, they were very, very excited about discovering this. About halfway through, they found an inscription chiseled out of the rock. It's soft.
soft rock limestone. It was in Hebrew lettering, and it was a long inscription. And this is what it said. The boring through is completed, and this is the story of the boring. While yet they plied the pick, each toward his fellow, and while yet there were 3 cubits, at 4.5 feet, to be bored through, there was heard the voice of one calling to the other that there was a hole in the rock on the right hand and on the left hand. And on the day of the boring through, the workers of the tunnel struck each to meet his fellow, pick upon pick. Then the water poured from the source to the pool, 1,200 cubits. That's nearly 600 yards. And 100 cubits was the height of the rock above the heads of the workers in the tunnel. You can't see that inscription now because it's not there any longer. It was taken away to a famous museum in Turkey now. Constantinople. I'm not quite sure about that. I'll need to check that up. But it's not in the tunnel now. But that's what it said. And you know what it was? It was Hezekiah's tunnel. And this is the story. In King Hezekiah's time, the Assyrian army came crashing towards Jerusalem, carrying everything before them. They were the big superpower. And Hezekiah was very worried and very concerned. And he cried to God to help him and to help his people. And one of the things that I believe God inspired Hezekiah to do was to make sure that there was a good water supply for the city when the Assyrian army came to besiege it. Because you see, if you're living in a walled city, the one thing you cannot do without is water. And so Hezekiah said, right, there's no time to lose. So he got some workmen and put them down to the pool of Siloam. He got some other workmen and put them up at the spring Gihon. And he said, now, start digging. Dig towards the pool of Siloam, he said to the workers at the Gihon spring. Dig towards the Gihon spring, he said to the workers at the pool of Siloam. And they dug and they dug and they pickaxes. Remember, they had no bulldozers and no pneumatic drills in those days. But they went at it and they steadily cut through the rock until this happened. And they listened. They heard knocking through in front of them. And they said, it's the others we're going to meet. And sure enough, they met right in the middle. Wasn't that wonderful? They sometimes can't do that nowadays when they're digging tunnels. But they did in Hezekiah's day. And just to make sure that it wasn't just a story, some of us decided that we would go through the tunnel. So we went to the spring Gihon, went down these steps, and we got a candle, because of course there's no lights. It's right in the center of the rock. And there were 8 of us, I think, and we'd all little candles. And we took our shoes and socks off. And the water was up to our knees in some places. And if you're going to Jerusalem, then I advise you to take gym shoes or plimsolls with you. Put something on your feet, because it's very pebbly, and they're very sharp pebbles, and it's very sore on your toes. And my toes were really very painful when I got through the other end. However, through we went. There was a draft blowing through, and sometimes our candle would blow out. But happily, there was no point at which all the candles blew out at the same time. So if my candle blew out, I said, oh, stop, give me a light. And the man in front of me or the man behind me would light my candle, and off we would go again. And we paddled through. It was really very, very eerie. It was a wee bit frightening, a bit chilly too, because, of course, there was nothing to see, nothing but darkness, and the water gurgling at our feet. And we passed by the place where the inscription used to be, so that we knew that this was true. And down we came, and we came to the pool of Siloam. And I sat down on the edge of the pool, and I bathed my feet in the pool of Siloam, and I dried them and got my shoes and socks on and climbed up the steps at the pool of Siloam. But that's what Hezekiah did. Now, the Gihon spring was outside the city wall. The pool of Siloam is inside the city wall. So that, you see, Hezekiah had a water supply coming right in. And during the siege, they had plenty of water. Outside, the Assyrian army, who didn't know about the spring Gihon, were short of water. And you know, plague struck them, and they were driven away by plague. And one of the reasons the plague came is that there was no adequate supply of water. But God arranged for his people to have a supply of water. Just as in the gospel, he has arranged for us all to have a supply of living water. The living water which, if anyone drinks, they will never thirst again. But it was very exciting. So I've been under the walls of Jerusalem, from the outside, under the walls, to the inside, where Hezekiah had his water. Isn't that very exciting? Now we're going to sing a lovely hymn. Hymn number 497, Just As I Am, Thine Own To Be, Friend Of The Young, Who Lovest Me. 497.
Thank you.
continue our readings in the prophecy of Isaiah, reading today in chapters 54 and 55. And next Sunday, God willing, we'll be looking at 56 and 57, if you wanted to have a look at them before we come together again. Chapter 54. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountain shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted and tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Now let us join in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank thee for this fresh testimony in thy holy word, that thou art indeed the living God, the ruler of men and of nations. Thou dost hold all the nations of the world in thy sovereign control, and thy mighty hand directs all their ways. We thank thee, Father, for this reminder as we look out upon the world of men today in all its need, in all its convulsion, in all its turmoil. We thank thee for this knowledge, O God, as we bring before thee the ongoing conference in Lancaster House at this time between the representatives of Zimbabwe, Rhodesia, and the interested parties in this tremendous and critical debate. O God, our Father, we give thee thanks for every evidence of progress over these critical weeks. And we pray that as things seem to come now to a climax, thy sovereign hand will control and direct, that thou wilt restrain all evil and lawless force that might jeopardize the settlement of peace with honor. We pray, O God, that thou wilt grant a true and honorable resolution of this dispute and of the conflict that has accompanied it with so much suffering and so much sorrow, so much danger and dread and terrorism. O God, give peace, we pray thee, in Central Africa, and grant in thy sovereign grace and mercy that this present conference will be enabled to come to a true and just and fair settlement that will commend itself to all parties concerned and to the nations of the world. We pray to our Heavenly Father, remembering for our comfort and assurance thy sovereign control over nations, the ongoing tragedy in the Far East, Kampuchea, the countless millions of people who are suffering and passing through agonies of dereliction and deprivation. O God Most High, we pray that thou wilt move governments to take effective action to bring both relief and a speedy end to such disastrous conflicts. O God, our Heavenly Father, when we scarce know
how to pray because of the perplexity and complexity of the situation. We cry to thee, who dost see the end from the beginning, and who dost know all things, that thou wilt stretch forth thy mighty hand and bring peace in place of troubling, and rest in place of agony and sorrow and pain. Bless, we pray thee, O God, all relief agencies who are seeking to minister to the afflicted. We give thee thanks, O God, for Christian compassion that is expressing itself in this way in so many places. We pray thy blessing upon all workers, and especially we remember two of our own young people who this week will go forth to the borders of Cambodia for a six-month spell with Tear Fund to minister to refugees and to the destitute. Guard and keep them, we pray, in times of danger and peril, and enable them to be ambassadors of the compassion and pity of the Savior as they minister to those in need. We pray for our own sick, O God, here at home and in our fellowship, and we commend them lovingly and tenderly to thy guardian care and keeping. We bear them up in love before thee now as we name them in our hearts. Some at home, some in hospital, some whom long weakness and sickness have wearied and discouraged. Lord, lift thou the light of thy countenance upon them. Bless them today, our loving Father, with the gift of thy peace and thy healing through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
The hymn number 104, hymn 104, By the Cross of Jesus Standing, Love Our Straitened Souls Expanding, Taste We Now the Peace and Grace. 104.
Oh,
Now these two chapters, 54 and 55, which form our study today, follow in sequence directly from chapter 53 with its wonderful picture of the suffering of the servant of the Lord and his exhortation, which we looked at, you will remember, when we returned again to this study a few weeks ago. It becomes clearer as we go on just how central and fundamental the 53rd chapter is to all the wonderful words and promises of consolation and salvation, and how we need to hold it in our thinking throughout. Bonar's wonderful words that we've been singing express the glory and the fruitfulness of that wonderful chapter very well indeed. The travail of the suffering servant's soul, if you look back to chapter 53, verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, is now seen in chapters 54 and 55 and given substance. In verse 10 of chapter 53, he shall see his seed, and the many that are to be justified in verse 11 now appear as realities in chapters 54 and 55. And it is the suffering and victory of the suffering servant that make them realities. And that's the background of the wonderful promises given in these two chapters we've just read. In chapter 54, a twofold image is employed here. The people of God are viewed, first of all, in verses 1 to 10, as a bride, and then in verses 11 to 17 as a city. And that, of course, immediately directs our thoughts to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, where John employs precisely these images and metaphors. The church is viewed as a bride and as a city coming down from heaven. And the reference to this in the book of Revelation is sufficient to indicate to us what use the New Testament church made of this section of the prophecy, seeing it as something very much bigger than merely the restoration of Israel from the captivity of Babylon. That is in view, but that's not the biggest thing that is in view here. The New Testament saw in it, in fact, a picture of redemption completed and consummated in the second coming of Christ. One of the commentators entitles this section of the prophecy as "The Future Felicity of Zion, Reunited to Jehovah in an Everlasting Covenant." And this, it is true, does figure in the chapter. But as I say, the thought of the chapter goes far beyond this. And it's perhaps not without significance that the name Israel or Zion does not appear in this chapter as such. It's "thou that didst not bear, thou that didst not travail with child." Israel is not mentioned by name. Zion is not mentioned by name. And it does seem as if it's the larger spiritual reality of which Zion's restoration from captivity was simply an illustration pointing forward to something bigger, greater, more majestic. All the same, it will help us to think of Israel a little in relation to the illustration that this gives. The title by the commentator had the words "reunited to Jehovah. And this is the phrase that is significant. For what is represented here in the first 10 verses of chapter 54 is marital reconciliation. Reconciliation in a marriage relationship after a long and tragic estrangement. Now, we've already had this thought in an earlier chapter. Where is the bill of thy mother's divorcement? This kind of alienation has been very much in the prophet's mind. But what we have here, reconciliation, and with it, deliverance, newness of life, transformation of life, all this flowing from the redemption accomplished in the sufferings of the suffering servant in chapter 53. Now, that's how we really need to see the theme of chapters 54 and 55, flowing from the sufferings of chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Then the very next words, sing, O barren, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, the rejoicing in the completed redemption. Now, this is a glorious illustration, and this is the Christian use of these chapters. This is a glorious illustration of the power of the cross in moral and spiritual renewal, and a demonstration that all God's gracious blessings flow from the cross. All the love of God is yonder, love beyond all thought and wonder, perfect love that casts out fear. This exactly expresses the blessings contained in these two chapters. All God's gracious blessings flow from the cross. Now, it's almost impossible in thinking of this concept and illustration of marital reconciliation not to think of another prophet, Hosea, and the tragedy of his broken home, the unfaithfulness and adultery of his wife Gomer, and the message of God coming to Israel through that prophet's personal tragedy and agony, as if to say, that is what God feels like when his people are unfaithful to him. A reminder of what it costs God to redeem and to heal in terms of suffering, heartbreak, and agony. I think it was the novelist Ian MacLaren of the late 19th century who said in one of his books that God is the chief sufferer in the universe. It's a very wonderful thought, isn't it? God is the chief sufferer in the universe, and none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. That's the context of these wonderful chapters. So bear in mind the sufferings of the servant in chapter 53 as you look at these pictures here. First of all, verses 1 to 10 of chapter 54, the picture of the bride reconciled, gathered in again. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married life, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. It's this concept of a new enlargement, you see. The picture of a wife forsaken and childless and desolate. And now everything is going to be different. Everything is going to be different. More are the children of the desolate than the children of the married life. One thinks of Paul's great use of this word more in Romans chapter 5. Much more the gift of grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Thy seed shall inherit. Now, as I say, the Christian use of these chapters is to relate them to the gospel. And when you think in these terms, it's not difficult to go right to the Acts of the Apostles and view the marvelous picture we have there of the expansion of the church. You see, it's in the church that the ultimate fulfillment of the promises and purposes of God becomes evident. Thou shalt break forth on thy right hand and on thy left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. That's how far Isaiah is looking forward to the good time coming in the grace of the gospel. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. What an incredible promise. Think of it in the context of this illustration, reconciliation in a marriage. When one thinks of the immensity of the hurt, the heartbreak, the agony, and the lonely secret pain and desolation. And this is what God can say. Thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. I will restore unto thee the years that the locust hath eaten. See, this is not only reversal. It is more than the reversal of the effects of sin. There is, as it were, a divine capitalizing on the sin of his people. There is a more. It's not merely a restoration of the status quo. It is the bringing of a new situation, which is incredibly more enriching than it would have been and could have been even if there had never been the rupture. That's how great God's grace is. All the checkered past, the reproach of widowhood, the exile, the sense of being cast off by God, this is put away. For thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Thy husband is the one who made thee, and the Holy One of Israel is the one who has redeemed thee. That is the ground of the assurance that is given in the grace of the gospel. Forsaken, yes, but not utterly cast off. The forsaking was for discipline, not rejection. And now, all is to be renewed. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. One feels almost a wry humor in this. It was a pretty long moment, so far as Israel's was concerned. But you see, a day in the sight of the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. And in God's ongoing plan, the disciplines, the darknesses, are but a small moment over against the greatness and the duration of the mercies that come. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. And then these wonderful verses 9 and 10. Oh, the comfort and the sweetness of them. This is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountain shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. The kindness of God. For the love of God is broader than the measures of man's mind, and the heart of the Eternal is most wonderfully kind. That's our God. My kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Now, remember, all this flows from chapter 53. That is the meaning of chapter 53. That's what the cross does. All the love of God is yonder. Love beyond all thought and wonder. Perfect love that casts out fear. Isn't it marvelous how the hymns echo so perfectly and accurately the thought of these verses? There is plentiful redemption in the blood that has been shed. There is joy for all the members in the sorrows of the head. The sorrows of the head, chapter 53. The joy for all the members in chapters 54 and 55. The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. Natural convulsions. But whatever happens, my kindness shall not depart from thee. What a word to take home to your home. And you know all the need of that home better than anybody. And God says, my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. You see, the covenant is something in which and by which God binds himself to us. We speak of commitment to Christ, and this of course is centrally important in the gospel. But there's something even more wonderful. God's commitment to us in Christ. That's the idea of the covenant. He commits himself. He puts himself under obligation to help us. The kindness of God. Oh, what a verse. Then the second picture in verses 11 to 17 is the picture of the city. And here is the city broken, ruined, razed to the ground, tossed with tempest and not comforted, and going to be not only refurbished, but laid in precious stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. You know, this is the accompaniment of every true spiritual awakening. Every revival of religion lays the foundation of many generations. And that's a phrase from a later chapter in Isaiah. Every revival of religion lays the foundation of many generations. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. You see, in the flood tide of God's grace in renewing and refreshing, all sorts of additional blessings come, and many different cups are filled to overflowing. And this is one of them. This is one of the direct consequences of a time of spiritual refreshing that generations to come will be blessed. And that underlines all the more graphically the appeal in chapter 55, to which we'll come briefly in a moment, about seeking the Lord while he may be found. Because a time of refreshing, a time of awakening, a time of spiritual renewal is a time when God is to be found. But look at the assurance given to God's people in the last verse of chapter 54. They shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. What an assurance for men laboring in hard and difficult places, facing bitter and intractable opposition. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Do opposers of the work of the gospel really realize what God says about them? No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Chapter 55 gives a call to individuals to embrace the coming salvation. Chapter 54 unfolds the general glory of salvation that flows from the cross. But then you see a particular application and reception is needed. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. And the commentators point out that the word translated ho in the authorized has the force of alas. Alas, everyone that thirsteth. Come ye to the waters. And the prophet is addressing himself to people who haven't seen the glory of this. In the midst of all that God is doing and about to do, they're blind to it. Alas! Listen! That's the force of the appeal. And if we apply this in the immediate reference to the people of God in Babylon, then this would be an appeal to those in captivity in Babylon, who have settled down to live there and to turn from the pursuit of earthly prosperity, which can never satisfy, to the living fountains of waters. George Adam Smith, the great Old Testament commentator, says that the Jews learned their mercantile and business habits in Babylon. They gathered prosperity and settled in comfort. They drank of the streams of Babylon, no longer made bitter by their tears, and ceased to think upon Zion. And that may well be true. But you see, God has made us for himself and has set eternity in our hearts. And therefore, this appeal is always necessary and in order. And notice the urgency of the appeal. Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. See, in the immediate reference, so far as the people of God were concerned, it was now or never. The door of opportunity wouldn't remain open indefinitely for them. They were never going to know when another king, differently disposed to them than Cyrus, would take over rule and authority and clamp down upon them. And it's easy to see how, from their point of view, it was important that at that moment they should really take advantage of the grace of God opening doors for them. Go ye out. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And of course, in the wider application, this is even more true. Men cannot be saved when they like, you know. Oh, I know that the gospel offer is open to all, but there is a mysterious working of divine grace and election in the word of the gospel. It's God's time, not our time. No one who puts it off for a more convenient season has any kind of assurance or guarantee that when they feel like coming to Jesus, they'll be able to. That option is not open to any man. And that's why, in a time of spiritual refreshing, where a free gospel word is proclaimed, men should take heed and close with the offer. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And then this wonderful word in verse 11, as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. Now the reference here in the immediate is the reference to the word of God's sovereign enactment that his people would go back to the promised land. And that was the word that he spoke. And God says, my word shall not go forth, not return unto me void, for ye shall go out with joy. It will happen. I've said it, he says. And my word will not be a vain word. Ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills shall break forth before you into singing. What God has said will take place, and did take place, in the fullness of the time. And it is true, even truer, of the gospel itself. God's word does not go forth void. He has proclaimed an everlasting salvation in Christ. There is plentiful redemption in the blood that has been shed. There is joy for all the members in the sorrows of the head. And these words of Faber's echo the spirit of Isaiah beautifully. Pining souls, come nearer Jesus, and oh, come not doubting thus, but with faith that trusts more bravely his huge tenderness for us. If our love were but more simple, we should take him at his word, and our lives would be all sunshine in the sweetness of our Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Let us pray. Lord, our hearts are overwhelmed by such words of grace and comfort and assurance. So much here for so many of us.
Lord, we bless thee for thy living, gracious, wonderful word. Glory be to thy great and holy name, forever and ever. Amen.
Now let's sing some verses of the paraphrase of that passage. Paraphrase number 26. Ho, ye that thirst, approach the spring where living waters flow. The tune Weatherby. We'll sing the first three verses and verses 7 and 8. 1 to 3 and 7 and 8. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore.